May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The text for our meditation this Father's Day is this parable, one of the chief parables that Jesus told. And at the risk of hearing it too many times, which I think is maybe a low risk, I'd like to read just the brief bit in the middle of the story. That which begins, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And then a little bit later on, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Dear friends, it's difficult, it seems to me, to find examples of good fatherhood in our stories and in our movies and in our shows, and especially if you watch YouTube. If you, like me, have ever thought about the dad characters in our literature, if you have ever thought that they leave something to be desired, you're not alone in the world. Even the novels that have been written sometimes point out what is wrong with the fathers in our world more than they exalt and celebrate what is right. It's not difficult to find examples of fatherhood, just to find examples of good fatherhood. Whether you grew up perhaps watching Archie Bunker or Homer Simpson, both are usually exercises in what not to do. Whether you have enjoyed watching even characters as complex as Cliff Huxtable from The Cosby Show, usually what happens is we end up laughing at the dad. When I was small, I watched a show called The Wonder Years. I wonder if anybody my age remembers The Wonder Years. It had this really amazing theme song. And you know, The Wonder Years was full of interesting life lessons, but there was this character, the father. And boy, in my young life, I don't think of any more scary thing than watching a guy who never says anything. He just always kind of had an angry frown on his face, and at the dinner table, he looked like he was thinking about something else, and he was annoyed to be there. More recently in entertainment, Walter White was a character in the show called Breaking Bad, which became just incredibly popular. He was a science teacher who then turned into a drug lord, cooking up crystal meth and on the side developing this underground dark life. Now and then you'll find an exception in literature, in movies or in shows, of good fatherhood. I think one of the best is the 1997 Italian film. It's called in English, Life is Beautiful. It has an Italian name as well. I wonder if you watched that movie. It won many awards, and it is a rarity among movies as it portrays a fatherhood that is both gracious and loving, that extends even to the point of sacrificial death. And I hope I don't wreck that for anyone if you're interested in watching an uplifting and inspiring movie about what it means to be a dad. Unfortunately, though, good films about good fathers seem to be rare. I think that maybe says something about our experience in the world. The experience of many people and their fathers is a mixed bag. It leaves something to be desired, and at the risk of poking on something which hurts, I want to invite you to think about your own dad right now. Think about your dad in his element, wherever that might have been. What adjective would you use to describe him if you had to just choose one, I wonder? Well, if it's difficult in literature or in films to find good examples of good fatherhood, it's even more difficult in our stories, in our media, to find good portrayals of God and his character. More commonly, we find caricatures, don't we? We find those who portray God as the angry judge up in heaven, mostly with a righteous frown on his face, doling out judgment. And that's a common, unfortunate portrayal of God. Or on the other hand, there might be the ethereal, mostly hands-off, mostly mysterious, unknowable God, the presence that basically says, it's all good, and don't worry about it. And that, too, is a disappointment. In paintings, God is so often portrayed as this old man who's so distant from his people. In songs, he's often the silent mystery who might listen to our pain but doesn't say much in return. Well, friends, today we have a refreshing and an inspiring break from the stories which we hear too often about fathers and about God himself. For the story that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son, which is usually how it's referred to, offers us a corrective for both of these voids, both of these deficiencies in our own ability to tell stories. This, friends, is the story of a good father. And this also, friends, is a story about a good God, a good and gracious God, generous, forgiving, patient, a God who hasn't forgotten to celebrate the important things. And this is a story, remember, that Jesus told in response to the people who were grumbling because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. That's the context of Jesus telling not only this parable, but also the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. All three of those stories in Luke chapter 15 come as a result of the fact that people were saying Jesus was spending his time eating with sinners. He was mixing with the wrong crowd. And so Jesus taught them. It was like opening a window and letting light shine into their darkened, grumbling minds. It was like opening a window and allowing God's light to shine in on their joyless existence. The window was a glimpse into God's heart, his immense and joyful and celebratory heart. So let's talk about this story, this chief of stories, for just a minute, won't we? There's really three characters here, and let's take them one at a time. First, there's the younger son, this upstart, this rebel. He's demanding, immature, wasteful. He becomes full of regrets. At his low point, this guy nearly ends up dead. But there is a moment in the story where he comes to his senses. That's what the text says. He came to his senses, or he came to himself. And in that moment of truth, not yet his moment of salvation, but a moment where he realizes something deeply important, even if he feels like he has no right anymore to be called a son, he still needs his dad. Of course, he's the one that we see first in the story, and so much could be said, so much more than what I've said could be said about this character. And yet, I don't want to linger on him. There is another son here, the elder son. And the elder son demonstrates estrangement from his father, lostness, and death also in a way that is different than his younger brother. The elder son's life is a life of joyless servitude, which becomes clear towards the end of the parable. He has lost the ability to celebrate. And the elder son then stands in judgment over his younger, sinful brother, who he finds disgusting, but also he stands in judgment over his father himself, who he cannot understand. In many ways, the elder son is more lost than the rebel. And if sometimes this parable is called the parable of the lost son, we might genuinely ask which one was lost. That seems to be the point that Jesus is making with this crowd of grumbling Pharisees, those who so often would relate to working hard, to keeping the rules, to never venturing outside the box, and yet to missing the point entirely when it came to God's heart. But enough about the sons, because that's not really what the story is about, is it? The real star of this drama, The real character in this story, the one who makes us both laugh and cry, is the dad. And that's, of course, why I wanted to read this text today on Father's Day. The dad. The one who, still while his son is a long way off, sees him. He's been looking out the window. The one who sees him and feels compassion, the text says. And runs, don't miss the fact that that was an amazing detail. Fathers did not run. Fathers stayed at home. Their children came to them, but this dad runs. Who runs and embraces and kisses his boy, who probably still smelled like pig food. Here is a true father. Here is a father who gives himself away. Think back to the beginning of the story when the son comes and says, please, maybe he said please, divide the inheritance between us so that I might take my share and leave. A father who gives himself away. A father who frees his children. Here's a character who doesn't hold on too tight, who allows his boy to go. He never stopped watching for him, but he didn't compel him to stay. Here's a father who waits patiently. I wonder how many days, how many hours the father stood by the window and watched that road. I wonder if you have been watching for your own wayward children sometimes. I wonder in that place of waiting and watching what went through the father's mind and his heart as he prayed for his young son. We won't know the secrets that that father kept in his own private place, but we know our secrets, and we know how difficult it is to wait and to pray. But here also then is a father who sees, who doesn't miss the point, who doesn't miss the moment when his son is returning home. Here is a father then who runs, unable to contain his joy when he sees his lost son coming. And here is a father, and this is really the point of points, here is a father who knows when to celebrate. I picture them planning the party. And, you know, the parable really revolves around this, isn't it? It's as if the details are coming to him in the moment. Somewhere along the line, he's been saving up for a rainy day or maybe for some big occasion. Who knows what that would have been? And finally, in the unlikeliest of events, it dawns on him. This is the day that they've been waiting for. This is the celebration day. Bring a ring, bring clothing, bring shoes. And while we're at it, kill that calf that we've been waiting for the right occasion to celebrate. This is the day, for my son was dead and he is alive again. Dear friends, in a world that desperately needs better examples of fatherhood, in a world that even more desperately needs true and gracious reminders of what God is like, here is a father who celebrates. And here is a father and a God to be celebrated with. It strikes me today that many of us are caught in our own realities. In some ways, we are all like the younger and the elder sons at various times, the younger and the elder daughters at various times, at times rebellious and running away, and other times hard done by and self-righteous. We vacillate between those two poles. And we desperately, all of us, need to be rescued from the misery that we seem to be so capable of finding on our own strength. Whether today you are more likely to relate to the younger son in rebellion or the older son in self-righteousness, hear the rescue that God sent into our world of lost sons and daughters. Hear the words of his own son, Jesus, who came that we might be freed from our inability to free ourselves. Hear the words of Jesus who came to point to a God who is not the distant judge nor the ethereal nothingness, but who is an intimate, caring, watching, waiting, and rejoicing Father who looks down upon his world of lost children and yearns for them and aches for them and breaks for them and then throws a party when they come home. Jesus showed us a Father who celebrates us. I wonder what your dad looks like when he's celebrating. I need to come out of the pulpit to just share with you a brief tidbit from our family and our household. But my dad, my kids call him Uppy, has a special way of celebrating when he gets really excited and really happy. And probably my kids know what I'm going to do, but he sort of puts his hands together like this, and usually there's some worship music in the background, and he does what we call the Uppy dance. And in case you haven't ever noticed an Uppy dance, this is what it looks like. He sort of closes his eyes and he sort of jogs on the spot, and then when he really gets fired up, he starts kind of going like this. And so I wanted to give you a visual today of how in my family, what it looks like when my dad celebrates. Perhaps your dad celebrated expressively and openly like mine did, and you were blessed with that in your household. Or perhaps you don't know what it looked like for your dad to celebrate. Wherever you are today on Father's Day, may you be comforted by the good news that God, our Heavenly Father, He who is holy and almighty and exalted in the heavens, celebrates wildly over you. Celebrates over you. You're the cause for His party, and His love for you will never end. This is the truest message that I can bring to you on Father's Day and an example of God's love for all of us. May we all treasure and join in to the celebration, not standing at a distance, not looking down our stern noses, but joining in to the party that God has thrown in our honor and for the honor of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And now may the peace which passes your understanding and mine guard our hearts together in Christ Jesus while we are invited to His party. Amen.